Lord, we just thank you because, yes, you are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who you are, Lord. And we thank you today for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord God, for how good you've been to us, Lord God. We know many did not see today, but Lord, here we are, Lord God. So we take our breath that you have given us and we praise you, Lord God, and we glorify your name, Lord. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to come. We understand if your Holy Spirit doesn't come, we might as well go home, Lord God. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to come, moved by your power, Lord God. Oh, Lord, I pray that you give us understanding in your word today, Lord God, and not just this class, but all the classes, yes, up and down this hall, and not just in the hall, Lord, but all through this house of God. I pray, yes, that your Holy Spirit will come, and not just, hallelujah, this house, but all the houses of God, amen, all over the world that proclaim Jesus as Lord. Be with our brothers and sisters. Bless them. Keep them by your power. Strengthen them. Protect them. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as we get into our lesson, just reminded of Thanksgiving this week and how much we have to be thankful for in this nation and how grateful we need to be, because there's so many people that cannot worship like we do, worship with freedom in light of everything that's going on in our nation. We still have a liberty and a freedom, and I'm grateful to God for that, and we thank him for that. So please pick up a handout in the back. We are going into session 10. Yay. We finished up session 9 last week, and that was spontaneous prayer. And as we talked about all those instances in which we need spontaneous prayer, I think we already knew these instances, but it's good just to sit down and just go over, like when you are in a crisis, when you are burdened, when you are just going through things, when somebody just walks up to you in a spur of a moment and asks you to pray with them, you know, just being ready to pray. And we also talked about the chapter before, last chapter, was on scheduled prayer, how important it is to have your scheduled prayer. And when you have scheduled prayer, then spontaneous prayer is easy, because you've already got that connection going really, yep, beautiful with God and your spirit. So you can just pray in an instant, immediately. You can just sense the Holy Spirit, folks. I know what I'm talking about. When you have scheduled prayer, it's like you just got this ongoing thing going with God. And in a moment, oh boy, you can be in his presence when somebody needs you to pray for them or when you need prayer. And again, we're going on in our book. This is our book, Battle Plan for Prayer. We have a new person here today, so I just want to let them. Battle Plan for Prayer by the Kendrick Brothers, and this is where we are, and we are in session. They call them sessions, actually. We're in session 10 today, and it is called How. They go through what, where, why, and all of this when it comes to prayer. Now, we're still in the How section, and we're into the How, the postures of prayer. And I never really thought about this, so this has been a really interesting study and a really interesting chapter that we're going into now. I never thought about the postures of prayer, but let's talk about this a little bit. Our key verse is from Psalm 95 and 6, and it says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." And of course, that's written by our dear King David that talked about the posture of prayer. Your lesson says at the very top, prayer posturing is more about the posturing of the heart rather than the posturing of the body. Okay, so let's get that clear right off. It's more about the posturing of the heart than the posturing of the body. Rita, thank you so much. And if you still need a flyer for the Christmas party is next Sunday. Okay, yeah. Pass the word. We will have class next Sunday, and then we will go into, we'll have our Christmas party after church service. And again, everybody bring a dish. Here's some extra flyers. If anybody needs a flyer, here's some extra ones here that just tells you, I don't know if I even put my address on this one, guys. It didn't come out. Yeah. Uh-oh. Yeah, it didn't come out on the color copy. So if anybody needs to know my address, it's on this copy here. You can just write it down. It was in white. That's why. So don't worry about it. Please don't worry about it. Okay. So again, back to prayer posturing. It is more about the posturing of the heart than the posturing of the body. So let's see how this comes into play. It says, "But as your spirit, soul, and body are connected, the posturing of one may lead to the posturing of the others. As your spirit comes into subjection to the Lord in prayer, So may your soul, which we already talked about, is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your body coming into subjection. Your body may need to be in a posture or place where it is least distracted by any stimuli, so that you can focus on the spiritual over the natural. So that's what we're going to be talking about. We should study the word to see how our posture might intensifying our praying. And that's a comment from our book, page 62. It's important to know yourself. First of all, let's talk about ourselves. It's important to know yourself well enough to know what posture of prayer you need to connect with God each time. If you're easily distracted, then you need to know that. That you're easily distracted. I don't know if you all ever saw that little cartoon. I can't remember, but it was about a little dog. And every time he saw a squirrel, he was distracted. He'd be doing one thing, and someone said, squirrel. And he'd turn, and he would be off with the squirrel. And some of us are like that. We're just so easily distracted. So it's important to know yourself. Because, again, guys, we've always been talking about praying on purpose. Not passively, but actively seeking how we are going to pray and what our prayer life is going to be like. So we want to find a way, a time, a place, and a posture even to omit distractions in our life. This is part of, as I said, praying on purpose, praying with diligence, praying deliberately. Okay, again, pray deliberately toward effectiveness. Remember the scripture, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. So you want your prayers to be effective. So knowing yourself, okay, this is what I have to do so that I have effective prayer, so I can focus on God. This is a posture I need to be in. This is the place I need to be in that I can do that. So let's talk about the different postures. First of all, they have bowing your head or bowing the knee. You know, as David talked about in Psalm 95, he said, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Bowing your head or your knee. To bow, for example, is a physical expression of honor and allegiance. Mm-hmm. That's just what it is. That's what bowing means. When you bow before somebody, you're showing them honor. You're showing them an allegiance. And that's from a comment from our book. Bowing is associated with worship in the Word. In Exodus 20 and 5, the second of the Ten Commandments reads, you must not bow down to them or worship them. Bowing is associated with worshiping or relinquishing oneself to a higher authority. And the reason why they were saying this, God was giving them that commandment, you do not bow down or worship anyone else but the Lord your God. You know, and there's other scriptures you can see on that, on Exodus 34:8 and Psalms 5 and 7. Note that in bowing the head, the head is brought low when you bow. Whether you're kneeling, whether you're bowing your head, the head is brought low. The head is that part of you that commands the rest of your body. So again, you got to see what that posture indicates. When you're bringing your head down low, you are submitting to whoever you're bowing to. This denotes a surrendering of your will to God's will. We do not enter prayer with an attitude of arrogance or superior knowledge. We enter with humility. Always, you always enter your prayer with God in humility. Never in arrogance, never in superiority. Remember the brazen altar? Remember we talked about the brazen altar that sat outside the temple?
Yeah.
That was there for a reason, because people had to sacrifice their pride before they even entered the house of God. You got to lay your pride out here, because there's nothing you're bringing in that God needs. You know, we got to have that mindset that you have nothing that he needs. He loves us. He lets us. He invites us into his family. He doesn't need us there. He loves us and wants us there, but he doesn't need us. So we always have to have that attitude of humility when we go before the Lord. So we remember the brazen altar that sat outside the temple in ancient Israel. It was the place to sacrifice your brazenness or your arrogance before coming into the house of God, or the house of prayer, as Jesus called it. He called it the house of prayer. There is no place for arrogance or pride in prayer. You come to submit to God, not to order him. The bowing of your head is a reminder of this. Keep that in mind. You come to submit. You do not come to order God. You know, you come to submit, you come to make requests, but you don't come to order him around. You don't know enough. You know, I had to realize that. It took me a while, but I had to realize I didn't know enough to be ordering the Almighty around. He had more intel than I did. In fact, he has all the intel. The next one of your lessons says, as intelligent as the Apostle Paul was, he proclaimed, for I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's 1 Corinthians 2:2. Now remember, Paul was educated. He had the best education that they could offer at that day. But these were his words. I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what he's saying, even with all my intellect, with all my knowledge, I am still submitting everything that I am. I am bowing before Jesus Christ, because at any point he can enter into what I think I know and he can order me differently or command me differently, and that's fine. And some of us that have had education and been to college and got our degrees and all of that, we really have to work on that we understand that everything you do, you need to submit to God. Your expertise means nothing before the Almighty. He knows more than you know. You know, I hear people talk about the gifted surgeon and the gifted this and the gifted singer. It all comes from God. It all comes from him. You know, no one would be gifted had it not been for God. You know, so again, we learn to come before him with humility and determine not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So bowing is an outward expression to God and to others that we are submitted to God. That's why we all bow our heads. Nobody is standing there with their heads unbowed. You know, in fact, when it happens and when you see people not bowing to God, it hurts my heart because they don't realize. They don't realize who they're standing before. And I thank God for all of his mercy and his grace toward people, because I'm like, Lord, I thank you for your mercy, because had it not been for your mercy, they would just be a puff of smoke standing there. But I thank God because he is so merciful and he is so gracious. The next one of your lesson says, prayer is not a place to inform God. Okay, because we get into that too. We got to inform God. We got to, did you know? Did you see what happened? Did you hear about? You know, it is not a place where you have to give God, inform God of information that he does not know. But to surrender to or bow the situation before him. He already knows what happened. When you come in prayer about a situation, you come to surrender it to him. And not try to take care of it yourself. That's what that's about. We can make a request before God, but to bow to his will as he, as to how he would answer. See, when things happen, folks, we come to bring it to him and say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, you see what has gone on, but I say right now over the whole situation, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I invite your Holy Spirit into the situation, Lord. And there, that's where we leave it. As someone said, enough said. That's all we need to say. Yep. Is just leave it there. You are not coming to inform him and to command and order him as to how he should respond. We're here to submit it to him and to bring the request before him. Lord, here it is. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Lord, here's my child. You've seen what they've done now. Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done over their life in the name of Jesus. You don't ever have to worry about it either, because he loves them more than you love them. He loves people more than you love people, okay? And so we bow it to him. We come before him to bow the situation to him. That verse, thy kingdom come and thy will be done, denotes bowing. You understand that? It is a bowing comment that is within the Lord's Prayer. The next comment says, no human position is so high that it precludes bowing before the Almighty. King Solomon kneeled before the entire congregation of Israel as he dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles 6:13. Now, he is the king. And note how he went into the bowing posture first, before he did anything. I just want to read that section in 2 Chronicles. Let's talk about 2 Chronicles. If you have your Bible, 2 Chronicles, starting at the 12th verse. Let's just read that. And I'm reading out of the Amplified. And it says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the entire assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits square, 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the courtyard, and he stood on it. You know, this is the king standing. Now, he brought it up high so everybody could see him as king. And then this is what he did. He knelt down on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or earth, keeping covenant and showing mercy and loving kindness to your servants who walk before you in obedience with all their heart. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father, that which you told him. You have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is today. You know, this is about the completion of the temple, because they had completed that temple and now they're dedicating it after all they had been through. Finally, the Ark of the Covenant had a resting place. He says, now, therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep your covenant. Keep your servant David, my father, that which you promised him, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel, provided your sons are careful to walk in my law as you, David, have walked before me. Now then, O Lord, the God of Israel, let your word, which you have spoken to your servant David, be confirmed or verified. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? This is the king. This is the king standing in front of everybody on a platform, high and lifted up, and then he bows before God. Folks, you got to understand, there's no position so high and so great that you do not bow before the Lord God, your maker, before you let the others see it. Let the people that are submitted to you see it. Let your children see it. Let your, you know, if you're the leading something or over something, let people see you. I tell you, people trust you more when you pray. People know, trust you more when they know that you pray, especially in this day and age, because there's so much stuff going on and so much abuse going on that people, they trust you more when they know that you pray. So we see Solomon went into that bowing position before he even began to speak to the Lord, showing his submission and his humility before God, even as king of Israel. Next comment on your lesson is about Daniel. We know him. Daniel refused to stop kneeling before God in his daily prayer, even at the risk of losing his life. His posture before God was an essential part of his praying, and he would not modify this, even at the command of the king. And this is seen in Daniel 6, verse 10, where he stood, and we talked about this just a few weeks ago. Not only he heard it, and not only did Brother Man open the window so everybody could see. I was like, you know, Daniel, I think I might have prayed inside that day. But no, he had heard what had happened. If you do not bow before the idol, you will be thrown in the lion's den. And he knew that, and he still went up there, as was his custom, it said, open the window toward Jerusalem and kneel down where everybody could see him. And he continued showing his allegiance, his submission to God, even when his life was on the line. And this wasn't to be show off. He wasn't showing off. He just wanted to show everybody, even in light of this law, my allegiance still stands with God. My allegiance still stands. Folks, you know, we're facing some of that today. Does your allegiance still stand with God when you're facing things, when you're facing rejection, when you're facing, you know, losing people, losing friends, losing family, whatever? Do you stand before God and still, Lord, I'm still showing allegiance. I'm still bowing my head in prayer. I'm still praying, Lord. I'm still thanking you. I'm still worshiping you. You know, I know they've gone this way or they've gone that way, but Lord, we stand and we still pray and we still believe you as our Lord and as our God. Not to show off again. We talked about that. It's not being showy. It's just a matter of showing allegiance to God. So I bow before the Lord, our maker. I bow before him. The next point says, and one day we're told every knee will bow. Hallelujah. Before Christ. Oh, hallelujah. I love that. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. This is Philippians 2:10. Even those who refuse to kneel before him. Oh, they're going to bow one day. They may refuse today, but one day the Bible says every knee is going to bow and show him allegiance. Everyone will, and it should be instead of into display, everyone will display the posture of prayer one day. Even Satan and the hordes of hell will bow before him, the Christ, declaring that he is Lord. Hallelujah. They are going to have to do it. Oh, man. So one day they're gonna show him allegiance that he is Lord. It is happening, and it's going to happen someday, Lord. You guys, so we just want to continue our allegiance to our Lord, because he is the victor, not will be. He is the victor in this world that we live in this whole human situation. Jesus is the victor. So be on the winning side, folks. So that is just bowing. So that's just one posture. That's probably the most common, the most popular posture that we know of, is the bowing of the head or the bowing of the knee. The next point is lying prostrate. And what we're talking about is being on your face. That's what lying prostrate. To be prostrate before the Lord or down on your face denotes an absolute surrender. That's what it denotes. That posture denotes an absolute surrender. I don't know if you've ever been there when, like, you know, all bets are off. Jesus, all bets are off. You know, I'm just absolutely surrendered to you. When you are in such a position, you communicate a total obedience to God. No resistance, no readiness to argue, just awaiting for God's instructions. You have fought, you have argued, you have pleaded, you have justified yourself. And then you come to a place of complete surrender. You know, it's sort of like the Apostle Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You know, sometimes, you know, some of us, you know, we come to Jesus easily. You know, Jesus just speaks and we're just there. You know, and others of us like me, he has to knock us off our horse and blind us. You know, like he had to do the Apostle Paul, that strong personality, knock him off his horse and blind him. You know, and sometimes that's where we get to, that we're at a point where our resistance is done. You know, we're not formulating any more arguments. We're just waiting on God's instruction. Lord, what do we do now? Remember what happened with the Apostle Paul? Jesus said, go and sit and wait until I send Ananias to you. You know, just a man called Ananias is going to come, you know, but in the meantime, you're going to sit here blind. And you're going to sit here dependent upon another person. See, God brings us to that place, folks. Hallelujah. Sometimes he brings you to the place where you're just prostrate before him. And you're ready. You're finally ready to surrender. So you have to lie prostrate. Lying prostrate speaks to your spirit that you're ready to obey. When your body is in that position, it tells your spirit, I'm ready to obey. The fight with your flesh is over as your body surrenders to the Almighty. See, sometimes you're fighting this stuff here. You're fighting the flesh that wants it. Oh, I want it. I want that relationship. Oh, I want that feel good. Oh, I want that high. I want whatever. You know what it is. I want it. And then there comes a place where you just get on your face before God and says, oh, okay, I'm done. I'm done. I've ruined things enough. I'm killing myself enough. I'm killing everybody around me, Lord. And you're on your face before him, prostrate, ready to obey. It is a position of obedience that I am on my face. This was the case in Nehemiah 8. The nation of Israel had returned from their exile in Babylon for 70 years. They were exiled. I mean, the Babylonians came in, ravaged Jerusalem, took everybody captive, killed people, ravaged their temple. Everything was ravaged. This temple that we were talking about, that Solomon so beautifully dedicated, and the people, you know, they're kneeling before him, but then they messed up, you know, and Babylon took them captive. And they were in exile for 70 years. And Ezra the priest read the law of God as your lesson, and they laid prostrate before him. The scriptures tells us Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted up their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is Nehemiah 8, 5 and 6. They had been through something. See, these people had been through something. And sometimes it's only after you've been through things and you have lost things and you have been ravaged and you have been gone through all kind of stuff in your life that you finally come to a place of laying your face down before God in obedience, that I am ready to obey you, Lord. I'm ready to do what you have told me to do. Jonah, another one, running from God, you know, swallowed by a fish in the belly of a fish. If you can imagine how awful that must have been, and then vomited up on the beach. If you can imagine, you know. And again, God still had to do some work with him. You know, again, those strong personalities, folks. Sometimes God has to work on those strong personalities, but he brings you to the place of obedience. Your lesson says often the posture of being prostrate before the Lord comes after or during a great trial. Most of the time, a great trial. Boy, you argue for what you want, as I said, and you want this and you want that. Your emotions and your flesh lead your prayer. See, you're not leading in obedience and thy will be done and thy kingdom come. No, you're not even saying that. You're so far from that. Your flesh is leading your prayers and your emotions are leading your prayers other than the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not leading your prayers, but you're there. But as you continue to come before the Lord, don't be discouraged. Keep coming before the Lord. You can come to a place of surrender. The trial has continued and you're finally ready to say, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. You're finally ready to say that. So I'm telling you, finally ready to lay before him. Your lesson says it comes when you have totally surrendered yourself to God. You submit to his will and his way, and you rejoice in hearing his word, for you have learned that his word is truth and his word is life. You want life. You don't necessarily want truth sometimes, but you just want life. Sometimes you just want what you want. You know, you want to embrace a lie. You want to hold on to a lie, but God won't have it. He loves you too much. He won't have it. He'll have you face, no, this is a lie. You can't have that. I won't give that to you. You know, when you come to a place of understanding that his word is truth and his word is life. You may have strayed away as Israel did, but his word is truth. This was the case in Nehemiah 8. The nation of Israel had experienced the consequences of rejecting the word of God. The enemy took over their land, took them captive, and they lived in oppression for 70 years under the rule of a godless nation, Babylon. Wow. Oh, boy. Now, you know, you guys know I have to park right here and talk about the United States of America. Yes. Land that I love, folks. Land that I love. But let's talk about this. You know, I grieve over the United States and the direction it's going. We don't know what it is to live under a godless rule. We don't know that. And that's why we behave the way we do, because we don't know what it's like to live under a godless nation. My sister just came back from Liberia, Africa, and she was telling me about the conditions there. They, you know, she goes there twice a year and, you know, and does teaching, and they do all kind of things. And she was telling me how children just on the streets, starving, you know, and things like that. And they can't go to school unless they have the money to pay for it. You know, and if you don't have the money to pay, you will just not be educated. And therefore, the poverty just continues and continues. So they go there, they set up a school, you know, invite the children to come to the school. You know, they get money to cover the cost of the school and everything. But there's extreme poverty. And I was asking her just this week, I was like, why doesn't the government set up a school or something like it is in the United States? You know, the free education and free school. Like, she goes, because they're corrupt. They take the money. They don't give the money to the people. They take it. You know, they keep it for themselves. You know, it's not given to the masses. It's given to them. You know, and I was like, you know, our people, in this nation. They don't understand what it is to live under a godless government. They're going in that direction and they don't understand what that means. You know, but this is what it means. What we see in other nations where men and women, they take it, you know, and the people have nothing. I was thinking about our Pledge of Allegiance, and it says one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. But what we need to get in our mind, in our heart, is that our indivisibility, our liberty, and this justice for all only comes as we are under God. When you're under God, oh yeah, you're going to be divided. When you're not under God, you're going to be divided. When you're not under God, you can forget liberty and freedom. They think that's where they're going, but no. You don't understand. The enemy's going to put you in chains so fast. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you won't even know. So many people don't even know they're in bondage, in chains. The drugs. Just alone, just leave it there with that chain right there. Mm-hmm. And they don't even know. They don't even, in their mind, believing lies about themselves and families just are destroyed. The suicide rate is off the chart, people. Mm-hmm. Off the chart it is. You know, so we have to realize that we only have indivisibility, liberty, and justice for all only as we are under God. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, that's where we're going. Mm-hmm. When we look at these other nations, as I said, my sister was telling me about how horrible it was there and the conditions there and how horrible. And I said, well, why doesn't the government help them? There is no government. Well, it's there, but it doesn't help them. So again, guys, we have to get this and we have to understand that. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. You know, that's what they were brought back from exile after 70 years under a godless nation. They were ready now. They were ready to get on their faces before God and says, yes, we are going to obey you because we do not ever want to go back to Babylon. We never want to go back there. So God, we are ready to submit to you. We're ready to live as you would want us to live. And see, that's what we go through personally. Sometimes we have to go to Babylon for a while and have God rescue us because God rescued them. Remember Nehemiah? He asked the king, can I go build the walls of Jerusalem? Can we take the people back? And at some point, the king released the children of Israel, the Israelis, to go back to Jerusalem. Your lesson says, therefore, on this day, in Nehemiah 8, they were fully submitted to their holy and righteous God, the God of their fathers, and the God who loved them. Folks, the devil does not love you. I'm telling you, Babylon is his structure. Babylon is his, man, and there's a lot of Babylons all over the world. You know, as my sister was telling about this nation, I'm like, selfish. Selfish. The Bible describes her as a great whore. And you know, if you read about her in Revelation, Babylon, and how it says that the nations, the kings got rich off of her, you know, while the children starved, you know. The kids had no education, nothing that they can have to help themselves. So again, we don't want to get there. But folks, I dare say I think we might get there before all is said and done as far as this nation is concerned. You know, we might have to live like the children of Israel did. I'm just reminded of Jonathan Cahn's book, The Harbinger. Mm-hmm. And if you read that book, boy, he talks about that so clearly and so vividly, how the United States is the same type as the children of Israel, because the United States was established on the word of God. And we declared ourselves a godly nation. And now we're leaving just like they did. Oh, he breaks it out. I've just got to read The Harbinger, my goodness. And he talks about the parallels. and how the parallels have already started. Mm-hmm. They've already started. 9/11. Yep. It already started. How just being taken down, because we forgot the God of our fathers. Hallelujah. So again, as I said, you know, I'm just thinking about that song, God Bless America, Land That I Love. Mm-hmm. And it's heartbreaking. But as you can see, this is the picture of what we see when we look at the Word of God. The next point of your lesson says, another example of the posture of being prostrate is our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Word of God records in Matthew 26:39. And it says, and after going a little farther, he fell down on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, that is consistent with your will. I love that part. Let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And this is from the Amplified, of course. This is a picture of our Lord in complete submission and obedience to the Father as he faced his torture and death on the cross. Christ brought his humanness under subjection to the will of the Father as he faced the cross. And the scriptures record he was down on his face. He was in a posture of total obedience, total submission to the Father. This is the greatest example of obedience as the Son lay prostrate before the Father. Jesus, the darling of heaven, preparing to die for humankind. You'll never find any greater example of obedience than this. Why do I say that? Because of where he came from. He was a darling of heaven. And he came down here. We're in a few weeks from celebrating his entrance into humanity on Christmas entrance to that obedience. Boy, we could never even fathom this type of obedience to leave what he left, to come down and not just to live with us, but to die for us, to be humiliated by us. Oh, there's no greater example of obedience than the Son, if you can just see him lying prostrate on his face before the Father and saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Hallelujah. And then finally, we have the record of John on the island of Patmos. When he saw the vision of our Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected, glorified form, he fell at his feet like a dead man, the Bible says. Totally prostrate before the power of God. This is in Revelation 1:17. Your lesson says John had known Jesus when he walked on the earth in human form, but to see him as he is in glory evoked a position of utmost honor. If you could fully know the glory of your Christ, you would be continually prompted to be on your face before him. I mean, this wasn't someone that had not known Jesus. This was John. He had been with Jesus. And now he saw him in his glorified form. They said, the scripture says, when he saw him, he fell on his face. Because he was seeing him now in his glorified form. We would immediately know our unworthiness before him. And the state of our sin before him. And I believe that's why he fell on his face. Your lesson says, just as prayer often drives us to lower the ground in a bowed surrender, it pulls us up, raising us from an earthbound existence. And that's from our book. You know, let's talk about that a little bit because that's a really important point. Surrender not only bows us down, but by the power of God, it pulls us back up too. Amen. Oh, and then God is ready to do something with you now. Because now you're surrendered. Now he can do something with you. Now he can bless you. Now he can give you something without you getting all heady about it and haughty about it and arrogant about it. Now you're ready to do his service. Your lesson says it brings you to your calling and assignments from the Lord. Do you understand that? When you learn to submit and to surrender, it brings you to your calling. It brings you to your assignment before God. Note the latter part of Revelation 1:17 and the verses 18 through 19. And it says, and he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Okay, here John is on the floor. He's on his face before the Lord. And the Lord, he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the absolute deity, the Son of God, and the ever-living one, living and beyond all time and space. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of absolute control and victory over death, hallelujah, and of Hades, the realm of the dead. And he goes, so. Wow, I love that. He declares who he is, where he stands, the power that he has, and then now it's time for your assignment. He says, so write the things which you have seen in the vision and the things which are now happening and the things which will take place after these things. Do you understand the calling that he was giving John? Do you understand the assignment that he got? Oh, I get excited when I think about John. I mean, just put yourself in his shoes. Some of us have been in his shoes. I'm just getting ahead. Let me read my notes. John was given his calling, the mission to write the final book of the New Testament. Wow. Now, you got to picture this now. John has been exiled. He's away from everybody. I mean, he just has no contact with anybody. They put him on this little island, Patmos Island, and he's all by himself, probably thinking he's been forgotten. And that's where he's going to spend his last days, is on this island all by himself, exiled because he was preaching Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ appears to him. Oh, have you been there thinking you've been forgotten? You know, and you've been kind of set aside. You know, this has happened in my life, and now I'm isolated, and I'm on my own, and nobody sees me. I've gotten too old. I've got this situation in my life that's happened, so now I'm kind of isolated. I felt that way, you know, when my son got diagnosed with autism, and I was like, oh, Lord, this is a life changer here. This is a life changer because I can't come and go as I want to anymore. I always have to make sure that I've got somebody that's trained to work with, to be with him and to be around him. You know, so it changed everything. And it slowed my life down considerably. And it even isolates you to a certain extent, you know, because you can't get out and do the things you want to do. But that's where God loves you, folks. That's where God is like, that he appears. And he's like, okay, now it's time for your assignment. Oh boy, I had gone through so much, folks. I just felt discarded. I really did. I mean, all the stuff we went through a divorce and just came and I snuck into praise. You guys heard my testimony, just sneaking into praise assembly. I mean, was a pastor's wife. I'm just sneaking into praise assembly with my sunglasses on. No, we didn't have our sunglasses. I just need to come to church. Jeez, I just want to come. I'm just going to go. And I did. I sat up in the stadium section, in the balcony, way up there. I was like, I'll just come up here and I'll just sit and I'll just listen to the word and just listen to the word of God and listen to the word of God. And one day some preacher came, I don't even remember who he was, and he was talking about, I told you guys before, the prophet that anointed Saul. I'm trying to think of his name. You guys know his name. Samuel. Was it Samuel? Mm-hmm. That anointed Saul king. And he was all discouraged because Saul had sinned, and he was like the first king of Israel, and he was crying and weeping, and, you know, and he was just feeling so bad and just was sitting in his house. And God is like, are you done? It was sort of like in so many words, are you done? I have rejected Saul. And, you know, God will do that. God will tell you, okay, it happened. Okay? The loss has happened. Yeah, get over it. And that's what he was telling me up in those rafters. Yes, it happened. Yes, everybody knows. Now, are you ready to get to work? Because when that preacher was preaching that sermon about Saul, and he was talking about that, he said, you have wept over Saul long enough. Now get up, get your oil, and go down to the house of Jesse. I have chosen a new king. And of course, oh, you don't know how that blessed me, that sermon. He's like, I've chosen a new king. So So yes, that is your past. You can't change it. Now get your oil and get up and go down to the house of Jesse, because I have anointed the king. And you know, he went down there and anointed David. Oh, and I get all excited. That's why I just love David so much. He's one of my favorite people, because it's like, he just is the example of what can happen when you feel all is lost, when you've been discarded and you've been pushed aside and nobody sees you and nobody cares about you. You know, and then that's when God is going to show up and give you your assignment, folks. And he showed up and he gave me my assignment. He told me to write, write two books, you know, and then you do this and then you do that. And, you know, I told y'all the story how I got this class. I was just minding my own business. You know, I got up that day and I went to go see Pastor Wilson. I went to go talk to him and says, you know, Pastor Wilson, you know my past. He knew everything that had happened. I said, now, you know, Pastor Wilson, he said, Karen, don't you hesitate to get involved in any ministry in this church. And boy, that blessed me. And I said, okay, all right, I can walk in forgiveness. I can walk in, you know, in Jesus, in the grace of Jesus. And he said, and I told him, I said, well, you know, I have taught in the past and I've done some teaching and stuff. And boy, I showed up here at Carol. Remember Carol?
Carol Darcy.
Carol Darcy. Where is Carol, by the way?
She's in Arizona.
No, she moved back. She is in Hot Road.
Carol. Carol Darcy was teaching this class. And so I came to be Carol's assistant, just to assist her, you know. So I said, okay, I'll go and assist Carol and just sit in the class and just help her make copies and stuff like that. And she said, do you want to teach something? So I told her, I said, yeah, I got a little something I can teach, you know. And I taught, and Sister Girl never came back. I'm still waiting for Carol
to come back. Still out on that island.
These 10 years. It's about 10. I know I've been here about 12, 13. I'm like, these 10 years, I'm still waiting for Carol to come back. To take her class back.
No. No way now.
And she has not been back. I think I saw her one time. I think she came back and gave me a gift. I'm like, okay.
Does this mean you're here for good?
I know. But you can see what God does. I love to share my testimony. There was a time I couldn't share that. Mm-hmm. You know, there was so time I felt so much embarrassment and so much shame and so much guilt. I could not share this with anybody. But the Lord has blessed me to share it because I know there are other people that need to hear it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That you are not discarded. You are not forgotten. You know, if you can take an example from John, you know, that was on this island, discarded, forgotten. He was in exile on this island, put there by the authorities. Exile. And then Jesus shows up and tells him, he starts telling him, you know, and that wasn't the end. You know, we're just reading this one section, but Jesus tells him everything. He tells him what's going to happen, what's going to come. I mean, the book of Revelation is one of the most important books in the Bible. Do you understand it? It's like, you know, I mean, you have to read it over and over, but it speaks of what is to come. Yes. And it is so critical and so important that we understand that book and we read it and we receive it. And so that assignment was given to John as he was in exile on the island of Patmos. And he was given the mission to write the final book of the New Testament. Amen. Hallelujah. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, it's called, the full name. And it came as he was in exile, but laid himself prostrate before the Christ. There he was exiled and secluded, forgotten by the world, then called by God. Hallelujah. Have you ever noticed that? Forgotten by the world, but called by God. Hallelujah. That's my story. Maybe it's some of you all's story. Forgotten, but called by God. The same can happen for us as we are willing to be totally obedient, prostrate before him, willing to be totally obedient. So being prostrate. Oh, just folks, take that, you know, and we're going to stop right there. Any comments or questions on that? Testimonies.
godless nation. We really haven't a clue in this nation what it is to be oppressed.
We don't know. We don't know.
At all. If anybody here's ever traveled abroad, you've traveled to any other country at all, things we take for granted, going into a public restroom and there's toilet paper there.
Yeah.
Not all over the world it's free to go to a restroom and bring your own toilet paper. You have to buy it there, or it's different consistencies. Hand soap, you know, if they're out at Walmart, somebody's out there making a scene because there's nothing in the bathroom.
Oh.
But we take for granted electricity.
Wow.
We take for granted that we have 110 plugs you can plug anything in. You go to another land, you have to have, they're called transformers.
Yes.
So your stuff doesn't blow up.
Yes.
We take for granted city streets,
yes,
sewer treatment plants, flicking on a light, and that it isn't going to arc and electrocute you.
Mm-hmm.
Just things that we have in place, food and safety, we have water treatment, we have public roads, we have things. If you ever travel to any other country, you don't complain so hard when you come home.
Yes, I appreciate, you're right, I appreciate the FDA, I appreciate the Food and Drug Administration, because they keep people from killing us, you know, that are just trying to make some money. Really, you know, I'm so glad that they're inspecting things, because there are people out there that will just poison, don't care if your food is clean or anything.
China.
And just to make money.
On the dishes and all that dollar store stuff that you're putting in the microwave, you're ingesting lead.
Yes.
Their lead paint that they paint that stuff with. Oh, it's only a dollar.
Yes.
But, and years ago, that's what they used to paint dinnerware with.
Yes.
And how many years have we, your food is touching it and slowly, slowly poisoned. And that's why it had got banned.
Yes.
But not everything that glitters is gold at the dollar store. You have to be very careful.
Yes.
A lot of that stuff would never pass FDA.
Yeah.
How it gets on the shelves, you don't know.
Yeah.
But be very careful about drinkware and dinnerware with hand-painted stuff on it.
Yes.
Because it's basically lead-based paint.
Yes.
Just an FYI.
So many things that we have to be grateful for. Mm-hmm. You know, I was so funny because my sister was saying they needed donations of note paper and pencils and stuff. And I was like, you know, and in my ignorance, I was like, so there's no Walmart there.
Right. She goes, hey.
No, there is no Walmart. That's not even that.
Right.
You know, so there's not much of anything. You know, everything that you get, you have to bring in because there's just not anything. And one of their dollars, she said, one of their dollars is worth 10 cents of our dollars.
Geez.
Yeah, she said, like, their dollar is worth 10 cents of whatever they use. You know, and she said, and they just, you know, if I gave them an American dollar, they just grabbed it. It was like gold to them. You know, that's how precious it was to them to get that dollar. So again, we just don't know how blessed we are and how grateful we are. And I don't know, you know, we'll see what the future brings. But all I know is I believe that, I honestly believe Jonathan Kahn has been a prophet to this nation.
Yes, he is.
You know, because God always sends the prophet first.
That's right.
He always sends the prophet. He sent Jeremiah to the children of Israel before they were taken into Babylon. He sent and told, Jeremiah was telling them, you know, and they wouldn't listen. That's why they call him the weeping prophet, because he cried and cried and cried over Israel. Because Israel was sinning and wouldn't listen, and he wept and he told them, and they wouldn't listen. You know, so again, folks, here we are again. And I believe he was a prophet. He is a prophet that was sent to this nation. And when you read his story, I think I was watching his story someplace, and he was talking about how these books came to being and how the Lord spoke to him and told him to write them, you know, write them for the nation to read, so the nation would understand where it's headed, you know, so.
And to Venezuela.
Yeah.
And see, people are fleeing their countries to come here.
Yes.
And they're condemning us because we can't do this, or we want this.
Yes.
You know, we want this free college and free food, and you know, there's, you pay. If you don't work, you don't eat. Is what the Bible says.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And these young people. I just get so frustrated with them because they have everything in this world. They have everything given to them, mm-hmm. and yet they want to tear us down.
Yeah.
And the blood on our shores from our soldiers that have died for this, it's, you know, it's going to come back to reap America in big time. You know? Yeah. And a lot of people say, oh, that's Benzema. Where's Benzema? Well, just go down, just turn on your TV and look.
Yeah.
And see, they're starving.
Yeah.
And yet there's food. Mm-hmm. On the docks, that he won't let them come and eat. Yeah. Eating maggots out of the garbage.
Oh, wow.
So how many of us would eat maggots?
Mm-hmm.
We don't even want to eat leftovers.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Wow. Yeah, I tell
and
you.
My grandson is one of my guests are frustrated with him. I watch him. Yeah. Take him up by his heels.
Yeah, this generation, we've got, as you guys can see, we have a different generation that's up and coming.
Yeah.
These young people in our 20s and 30s and teens, they just don't know. I tell them, you don't know what you don't know. You don't know what it took for this to happen for you, you know. And unfortunately, you don't appreciate it because you don't know the battle. Mm-hmm. That has taken place and the sacrifice that has been made so that you have this liberty, you know, this freedom, you know, and all the things that you enjoy, you know, and the things that you take for granted.
Mm-hmm.
And you never lived under a godless nation, you know, and that was just so clear to me when, as I said, my sister was telling me the contrast of the government there and how they didn't take care of the people. They didn't, you know, help them, you know. So I just was like, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for all that you've given us, that we do have roads and that we do have houses and we have heat and we have a system, you know, and we have a government that is trying to help the masses, you know, instead of just keeping it all for themselves, you know. So,
well, I know that when I came back from Mexico, I wanted to get down on the ground and kiss the ground.
I did too. Yeah. I did that when I came back from Jamaica, believe it or not. You know, I was up in the hills doing a mission. But, honey, when I came back to the United States, I wanted to kiss the ground.
Yeah.
When I got... Our politicians know what they're doing.
Yeah.
They think that they're above the law, that they don't, they're not going to go through this.
Yeah.
Well, I guess I got to hell is a long time, you know. That,
yeah.
That, you know, and... Everything that you've done to us, you're going to see before your eyes, you know, and that's going to be a terrifying thing for them. But I just say, hurry up, Lord, come back and get us out of here.
But you know what? You know what? And on that note, you know, I believe that there's going to be a powerful move of God before that happens.
Yeah.
And so as we pray, you know, this whole class is about prayer.
Yeah.
You know, I don't point these things out so that we can just say it and move on. I point it out so that we will be on our face for our nation. You know, I pray for this nation. I pray for the United States. I pray for our leadership. I pray for our president. I pray for our governments. I pray for our governor. I pray, you know, and lift them up and just want, Lord, you can change hearts. You can change minds, you know, and he can. He can change hearts and change minds. I'm telling you, he can reach into the what you think might be the darkest place and turn it around and bring the light. You know, so don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. I have another sister that says God has told her, I have not given up on this republic. She always tells me, God said, I haven't given up on this republic. So we pray. We pray for this nation and we pray for our people that it will turn around and that the presence of the living God will come. You know, and again, we're not looking for necessarily change in legislation. Changes in people. Change the hearts. Change the hearts and everything else will follow. Pray that God will change hearts and change minds, you know, and we'll see God do a work. So this is all about just prayer and the postures of prayer. And, you know, I pray that our nation comes to a place of being prostrate before the living God, ready to obey him and to do what he has called us to do as a nation. We have blessed a lot of other nations because we're under that godly umbrella. We were able to bless so many places around the world, you know, but we have to stay godly.
We need to pray for our police, too, because I think they're so tender-hearted, and yet they're being ridiculed and thwarted. And he just says, I'm not lying to you.
Yeah.
What have I lied to you about?
Yeah.
You know, and I look at him like, I have to admire you for your, you know, because I'd like to take him and kill him, you know. Mm-hmm. But no, I mean, he was just so tender.
Yeah.
And yet, he knew that he could walk out there and someone would kill him or call him a pig or, you know, whatever. And yet, my granddaughter said, my desire when I go to work is to come home at night. How many jobs do we go to that we say, I want to be able to come home that night?
Yeah.
I mean, how many jobs do we go to that our life could be taken, you know, by a bullet or a bomb?
Mm-hmm.
And very few of us.
Yeah.
So we, and our first responders too, you know, all of our military.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're giving their lives for us. And yet we just stick our fingers in their nose and say, we don't need you.
Yeah. Wow. Ungrateful nation.
Yeah.
I tell you, we just got to continue praying again. Mm-hmm. The hearts change with prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, we do pray for. I have several good friends that are police officers, and they take a lot. So Lord, let's pray, guys. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness.
Yes.
Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for how good you've been to us and how you have blessed us and kept us. Oh, Father, I pray that you would instill within our hearts and within this nation a sense of gratefulness, Lord God.
Yes.
Oh, Lord, that they would understand, Lord, even when they say that Pledge of Allegiance, what it means, Lord God, that because of you, hallelujah, because of you and you alone, we have these liberties, Lord God. Oh, Lord, because of you, we stand strong, Lord God. Father, we pray that there is a changing of the heart, Lord God. Oh, Father, that you would come and you would just meet the spirit of man, Lord God, in this nation, Lord God, and change them from the inside out, Lord God. Oh, Father, we pray that they would pray. We pray that they would learn to pray and to come back to you, Lord God. I pray that your word would rise up in this nation, Lord God. We come against the spirit of the Antichrist on this nation, the spirit, oh, Lord, that hates the Christ. We come against it and stand against it in the name of Jesus Christ, who has the victory, not going to get, but has the victory, Lord. And we stand against it, Lord God. We, your people, oh, Lord, we commit to occupy until you come. We commit to pray until you come. We commit, Lord God, to love people until you come. We commit, Lord God, to do it your way until you come, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that we would be watchful and we would be prayerful in the name of Jesus, that we wouldn't just see news stories and we wouldn't just hear things and just complain, oh, Lord God, like everyone else, Lord God, but that we would fall on our faces and we would pray, that we would bow on our knees and we would pray over this nation, over families, Lord God, over governments, over our police officers, Lord God, over our military, Lord God, that we pray over them and we lift them up, over our governments, over our governors, Lord God. We pray and we lift them up over the mayors of the cities. Oh, Lord, we lift them up to you right now in the name of Jesus, and we say, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Oh God, in this nation. And we don't hesitate to say it because we know that you love us. So we don't mind, Lord God. We ask for your will to come and your kingdom to come in this nation, Lord. And we continue to pray for it. We continue to push back the forces of darkness that would try to consume, oh Lord God, this nation. We push it back by prayer. Oh Lord, we pray that you would be the light in us that shines in the darkness, Lord God. Oh, Lord, and the darkness does not overtake it, says your word, Lord God. And we believe that, and we stand on that, and we continue to pray in our homes. We continue to pray over our children. We pray over our families. We say you cannot have our children in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, we hold them up. We stand on your word that says you would save us and our households, Lord God. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we stand on it. And we believe it, oh, Lord, and we continue to expect it, Lord. We look and expect the changes, oh, Lord, because we have prayed, Lord God. We have prayed, Lord God, and we know that you will do it, Lord. You said to Peter that the devil desired to sift him as wheat, but you prayed for them. You prayed for him, Lord God. In the same manner, we pray for this nation, and we pray for our families. And we pray, Lord God, the devil wants to sift us as wheat, Lord God, but we are praying. We are praying as you prayed. And we are believing, Lord God. Oh, Lord, we are believing until we see you, Lord. We're believing. And we thank you and we praise you and we magnify your name. And, Lord, we expect you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.